And the thing that God wants to place upon each one of our hearts this morning is we don't know how far ahead. It could be just today. It could be around the next bend in life, but it could be today. And so thank you, Brother Malin, for those thoughts on eternity. And the numbers that you put on the board up here just helps us to put our minds to thinking. And thank you for that exhortation on anger. Anger is a very bitter thing. It can destroy homes. It can destroy lives. People have done things in anger that have ruined their lives and are now in prison. And so it is a very important part of the Christian life. So this morning, I just wanted to give a little bit of a recap. This is some weeks ago, I had a message called Infotainment Part 1. And this is another message on that, Infotainment Part 2. And so I just at the beginning here wanted to give just a brief recap. It's just been some weeks ago since we talked about this. And I just wanted to say at the beginning here that it's a needful topic, and it's a weighty topic. And so my heart is that we would understand God's heart in this tsunami of entertainment and information that is targeting the people of God this morning. You know, it's a fairly new word in the dictionary. It appeared first in the 1980s. Infotainment. It's a combination of information and entertainment that has become very common in our day. Where is it headed? We talked about just a little bit, and I want to talk about that a little more this morning, the Tower of Babel and some of the things that happened there. You know, it's bringing the world's nations and peoples back into one network. Distances and languages are being bridged. Entertainments and deceptions are being spread throughout the globe. Sin and perversions are being normalized. At Babel, God kept communications within families. He cut off communication between tribes and families. Today, face-to-face communication within families is overwhelmed or overshadowed by digital communications from without. Through history, we can see that entertainment, you know, started as a trickle, and now it's a torrent. Now the question inventors had, or could we say Satan, how could we influence the imaginations and thoughts of men's hearts continually? The answer, a personal portable device that fits in your pocket. Everyone, anywhere, anytime can access information and entertainment. And so I'd like to talk about that again this morning. And a little bit of God's heart. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, you know, Moses, he told his people, he said, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord, your God, and observe to do all the words in this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over the Jordan to possess it. So there was a real burden on God's heart, and Moses was bringing it to the people that the children would hear as well. Not just the adults, but the children would hear the word of the Lord. The law was read weekly. maybe daily, I'm not sure anymore, but it was something that, the laws of God, he wanted them to be observed and read and shared to from youngest to the oldest, and that there could be a learning of the Word of God and the ways of God. One of the burdens on my heart in this area that I want to talk about today is that I'm going to call them the formative years, you know, when a child is being formed. There's something happens when a child that's being in his formative years, when he is exposed to lots of digital motion picture, entertainment, gaming, those types of things. When they're young, at a young age, I mean, even secular society or doctors would tell you that not to, under 2 years old for sure, don't let them view a screen. But I think it goes much further than that, and I want to talk a little more about that later. But so God's plan here was that his children would hear the word of the Lord, and that that would be implanted in their hearts and minds. And, you know, we know about, I want to talk a little bit about the Tower of Babel here. But before we do that, I wanted to pray. So may, those of you who can, if you could kneel and we'll pray and then I will begin. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this morning before you, we recognize your greatness here this morning, Lord. And we pray that you would give us a reverence for your name and a holy fear of your name. Help us, Lord, to understand you better today. I pray, Lord, that the words that we heard this morning and these words that you've laid upon my heart to share this day, that it would edify the body of Christ, that it would edify the hearts that are here today and gathered together in one place, as you told Moses to do that. He said, gather the people together and share and preach the law of God. And so we want to do that, and we see, Lord, your purposes in that, just to fill our hearts with to observe these things. And so I just want to worship you this morning and ask for further direction. I ask that you would protect and guide and edit the message that you've laid upon my heart here this morning. And just ask that your will could be accomplished here today. Thank you for every brother and sister and family that's here. I pray for Mike Schwartz this morning as he's in the hospital having difficulty. I just pray for him that you would heal him and do the work in his heart that is needed, Lord, that he could live peaceably with you and his family. So we love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. And for all the dear children who are here today, Lord, I just pray in these formative years that each one of them could be shielded from the defilement of entertainment that is so prevalent around us. And so we thank you for that and just ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, starting in verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so I just kind of wanted to establish here this morning that Nimrod was, it seems, as you read Scripture here in Genesis, Nimrod was responsible for the beginning to build the Tower of Babel. Noah's grandson. Noah, he preached righteousness for 120 years. And, Ham was one of his sons that was in the ark, and he came out of there, and they made a sacrifice, offer an altar to the Lord, and God was with them. And yet we see Ham, likely about 100 years later, Ham's grandson, Nimrod, seemed instrumental, at least, in the building of this Tower of Babel. And just for a little bit of clarity on what this Tower of Babel was, the heart behind it, verse 3 and verse 11, it says, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to that city and the tower which the children of men had builded." So the Lord took interest when there was disobedience. And I believe it's the same today. When there's disobedience, the Lord, He notices and He takes interest. And it says here He came down to see that city. And so the Lord was displeased because He told him, He said, as you go, when they left the area of the ark there, He told them to go and fill the earth. He had plans for the earth, and He wanted them to fill that. And but they decided, and it seems like Nimrod was kind of at the helm of this. It's likely as well that Noah was still living. I'm not sure how this all happened, but it seems like there was a heart to defy what God had told them and to make a name for themselves. And so, of course, God came down and He brought confusion to that. And then it says in verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did this Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So I would like to talk a little bit about this tower. I don't know how big it was, and there's probably good reasons why it's not clear in Scripture how big this tower was, but Bible scholars, commentators have suggested that this, as they've studied other writings like Josephus and other writings, that this tower could have been between 700 and 8,000 feet high. No one really knows. There's some have studied it and believe that it was, if you went around the base of it, it was 8 miles around. And so it was it was built in layers or in steps. The first step was here, and then it would go up. And so it was a very large tower. And they would, it was made to, so that the people that were building it would be able to reside there. They had animals up on the different ledges. So it was a very large it seems like they were building it for close to 100 years before the Lord decided to, that's enough, He's going to confuse them. And He came down and you know, made all the languages of the earth. So as we read that, we recognize, and I would like to draw a parallel here this morning between the Tower of Babel and infotainment, social media, etc. You know, God, when God saw what was happening, He brought confusion. He brought confusion upon them where they could no longer function. And I just like for us to think of the confusion in our day. On every level, there is confusion in our time. And I believe personally that it is a God thing. I believe God is doing that. Because the sins of humanity are reaching the heavens, and I just also want to share a little disclaimer here at the beginning. This is not an attempt to say that computers are bad or that some technology and software to compute things. That's not what I'm talking about here this morning. I believe those can be useful tools for our lives, and they have their purposes and tool, and they are a tool. But what I'm talking about is when it goes from being a tool to a personal, it becomes who you are. And one of the burdens that I have with this as I've been studying this is that, this road that this thing is on, this road that it's on, and maybe even we are on it some, the end of that is transhumanism. They want to bring the computer and the human together where it's hard to distinguish which is which. And I believe that displeases God. So the big question is that we should ask ourselves is, what are tools and what are areas that we can get off on? Separate ourselves from it. It's not needful. It's not beneficial. It's not expedient. And I would like to turn over as well to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. This is a prophetic scripture here. That Daniel saw this vision of the end of time. And I would like to bring this in at this time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two on the other side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river." So there's a prophecy here that the end of time, that knowledge is going to increase. And we see that at our fingertips, that knowledge is increasing. However, knowledge... 1 Corinthians 13 says knowledge can puff up. Knowledge doesn't always do the right thing. Lots of information and excessive knowledge can, I believe, take away the fear of God from the hearts of, especially in the formative years. And in verse 9 and 10 in that same chapter, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So I would like to make a great distinction between wisdom and knowledge here this morning. It says they're going to be tried, and I think tried is refined. When something is tried, it is tested. And it speaks about at the end times here, there's many shall be purified. Do you feel like you're being purified this morning? in your Christian experience. Many are going to be purified and made white and tried. But it says the wicked are going to do wickedly. So there it is, the broad road and the narrow road. The wicked are going to do wicked, and those who are pure are going to, they're going to be tried. There's going to be challenges. And it's going to be a hard road. So I would like for us to recognize that this infotainment is a, it's a tsunami of information and entertainment that is thrust at the people of God at a torrential force. And how are we going to shield ourselves and our dear children from this tsunami? Just a little bit on knowledge. You know, until the year of 1900, human knowledge doubled about every century, about every 100 years. You know, this is general. This is generalizing here. By 1950, human knowledge doubled every 25 years. In 2000, they estimate it doubled every year. The current knowledge that is available to anyone or everyone is it has doubled. And this year, 2022, they believe that it doubles every day. That's sobering. Thinking of what we have coming at us. So I think that, you know, it behooves us this morning. Thank you for these. Reminders here, Malin. That was a real blessing. To just it's what I'm going to write on the board next is what Malin was endeavoring to do here this morning. Stop. Slow down. Stop. Slow down. Think. Infotainment is intended to cause you not to think. Look around. Open. The eyes of your heart. You know, when we go out, we see this sign here. We would do well to stop. I don't know if I can get the right amount of sides or not, but anyway, I'll try here. But the stop sign, you know, it doesn't just mean... You know, there are also signs that yield. That's a good starter, but we also have to stop and think and listen. And I believe that is largely what this tsunami of information and entertainment is endeavoring to do. It's trying to get us to not stop. It's trying to get us to not slow down and to not think and not to look around and see what's happening and not to open the eyes of your heart. It's trying to close that all up and just keep it moving. So this confusion that was at the Tower of Babel, I think we see it on every level around us here at this time. A couple other things that I wanted to say is that when you allow that to come into your life and consume you, it number one here, it removes the fear of God. God is more distant. It doesn't bother you too much to just ignore, you know, what God is saying. Number two, I think that the urgency of this message is the formative years. Are very crucial. And number three, sadly, it's America's babysitter. Let it not be so named among us. Because it is something that, you know, as you go out and around and maybe go to a restaurant, you look around, you see toddlers. If they don't get the phone so they can watch cartoons, there's a tune or a tantrum. And I believe there's something happening when children are opened to that influence at that young age. It rewires something in their mind, I believe, and they're never the same. I don't think we should have it at any age, but I am convinced here this morning that if you wait till a child is, say, 18 or a young adult, 18 or 19, and then expose them to the same things that the young ones were exposed to, you'll get a much different result. I'm not encouraging that. I'm not encouraging that, but what I am saying is it's not as deadly. I don't think it should happen at 18, but I'm just saying that at 18, you're going to have a lot less casualties, is at least in the studies that I've been observing. And I'd like to give this little allegory here. You know, the story is told of a frog that this man put up on a pan upon his stove, and he put warm water in it, just nice room temperature water, and he puts this frog in there. And then he turns it on high. And this frog is in there, and this water's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And the story goes that the water gets so hot and it just boils him, and he never knew what happened. Well, the truth be told, frogs are not that way. When it gets really hot, he'll jump out. But maybe it's more so for us as humans. When we get this tsunami of information and entertainment that is just, you know, just coming at us 100 miles an hour, we get hypnotized. We get relaxed and we get just sluggish. And the heat goes up and the heat goes up, and finally it's like, I got him. So that's something that we should think about. You know, that infotainment has a lot of hypnotizing effects upon our hearts and lives. You know, cartoons can seem innocent. I used to think cartoons were innocent for children, but I now know better. I know now that there's a There is a spirit behind cartoons that is very destructive. And now they're doing cartoons with, you know, instead of mom and dad, it's two of the same sex. And it's him and him or her and her. And so we know that, and also this gaming thing that takes people out of reality, I believe, is another area that, in its extreme measures, cause all these shootings and those types of things, those Mortal Kombat type movies or gaming. But I think the reason that you can see in a child's face, if he has been exposed to lots of media at a young age, it seems that there's an innocence that is missing. There's something that happened, that innocent look is kind of gone, and they take on a new lingo, they take on a new action, and it seems like you can hardly get to the bottom of it. It seems like they are just, out of touch with the reality. But I think the reason is because sin is deceitful. That is the bottom line here. Hebrews chapter 3 says that sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So I believe the deceitfulness of sin that causes these things to, you know, it's kind of a slow death type thing, or a slow, you know, upon the life. Right at first you don't recognize what's happening, then suddenly it just overtakes you. Number two is, you know, it's actually a lie that the enemy tells a lot of people, a lot of us at times. I'm converted and I'm spiritual and I can handle it. And I believe that's a great deception. Because sin is deceitful. You know, when it comes to CCM, contemporary Christian music, movies, entertainments, fleshly lust, those things, I'm converted, I'm spiritual, and I can handle it, is a deception. And many fall to that. There's many casualties. You know, history will teach us in many of these areas, and I want to look at a little more of that as we go on here. But I think one of the other areas that we miss, and that is we don't learn from history. We don't learn from history because we, in my mind, I reason it out and I think, you know, I can handle it. I'm different. We don't learn from history. And then I also would like for us to recognize this morning, I won't take time to write it down, but the connection between non-resistance and non-conformity. There are two doctrines that come, and if you separate them, you'll lose one or both. And so I believe that as I studied some of this history from a book, I wanted to give the name of the book is Infotainment by Daniel Ray Mast. And some of the information that I'm sharing here and some of the history is coming from that book. So if you go over to Romans chapter 5, talking about sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we see that. I also wanted to emphasize this morning that sin didn't come on the scene when infotainment came. It was the original sin is where this comes from. And so, you know, Romans 1:30 talks about inventors of evil things. It says here that backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents. That inventors of evil things, I just want to emphasize that this is going back to the original sin that I just talked about in Romans 5:12. But I just want the Greek meaning of inventors of evil things. I just want to give a little bit of wording here that I found from the Greek. It says, it's not enough that men should do the normal kinds of sins, but they are sophisticated in learning new ways to sin, delighting in inventing original and novel ways of being and doing evil. In the same way, old evils that are being done, but they are being done in new ways. It's the same evil that's being done, but it's done being done in a new way. So I would just like for us to recognize that here this morning as we look at this subject. And I also wanted to mention that, before I forget it here, but just recently I noticed that it was brought to my attention that there's a new aspect of, you know, we're talking about eternity this morning. We're talking about the afterlife. And, you know, the worldly mindset has drafted up an app that's called the Hereafter AI, or it's an app that basically what it does is you take the voice of your loved one, feed it into this app, and you talk to this app for comfort, consolation of a loved one that has passed away. And this thing does creative things with that, by trying to learn who they were and what they liked and didn't like. And so it's kind of they're trying to create, you know, interaction between that and people. They're again going into the realm of transhumanism. That's where it's headed. And so, but anyway, I just wanted to, going on here this morning, I wanted to look at the early church's stand on entertainment. They had strong teachings against acting, plays, and dramas. Our word hypocrite is derived from the Greek word actor. They exaggerate and lie. Christ strongly denounced the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In the last century, entertainment and its entertainers, with its wickedness, has become the idolatry of the masses. Today we want to look at the conservatives, primarily Anabaptist, resistance against entertainment, primarily in the form of the forms of theater, radio, and TV. Then we also want to look at the conservative and progressive mindset that plays into this. Some of this is some history here, but I believe it is very helpful for us to understand ourselves and the path forward. In 1939, the Mennonite Church took a strong stand against the motion picture, but in more recent years, the deception of the Christian movie has weaved its way into many churches and homes, feeding fleshly excitements. Christian drama is an oxymoron because drama or play acting in any form is not acceptable. Again, the early church leaders had much to say about the sin of acting a lie. And some of us have read this. A.W. Tozer has a book called The Danger of the Religious Movie. Sincerity for every man means staying in character with himself. An actor is one who assumes a character other than his own and plays it for effect. The more fully he can become possessed by another's personality, the better he is an actor. However innocent his intentions, a man who assumes a false character has betrayed his own soul and has deeply injured something sacred within him. His actions must be judged fraudulent, and those who watch them with approval share in that fraud. He also said, surely it requires no genius to see that the Bible rules out pictures and dramas as media for bringing forth fruit and life of the human soul. In John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I believe he's just trying to illustrate here that, you know, Bible character movies don't make people converted. They don't convert the soul. They don't convict the sinner. The first regular commercial radio broadcast started in 1920. In 1930, 46% of American homes had a radio. By 1940, 81%. And by 1950, 95%. George Brunk expressed his concerns in the 30s as it came into the conservative circles. By the end of World War II, though it was widely accepted by most Mennonites, however, the leaders encouraged their people to guard against misuse. You know, I'm looking at the two mindsets here now. The progressive mindset said, we can't just ban common inventions, so let us give instruction for its proper use. Let us use it sensibly and wisely. They believed infotainment technologies are immoral and neutral in themselves. It is a great opportunity to spread the gospel and justifies it in our homes, but not everyone embraced it. The conservatives who held back said it is good bait, but there is spiritual poison. It fortifies against the power of the Spirit. Infotainment should be banned because of dangers it brings temptation within easy reach. There is a blessing in keeping our homes free of infotainment, even if others have it, and the influences that destroy their family values. Now, so the question is this morning, did radio impact non-resistance in World War II? And even radio, I don't think radio is neutral. Radio is taking you somewhere. Let's look at some percentages taken out of the book, Mennonites in American Society. And some of this, again, is from the book that I talked about. Let's look at this. It says 54% of the drafted Anabaptist boys served in the military, most of them in combatant positions. Only 46% classified as non-resistant. 9,809 Amish and Mennonite boys were drafted. 73% to 95% of the liberal progressive church boys enlisted in the military. In contrast, the most non-conformed and conservative groups had the lowest percentages. I think the Old Order Mennonites had like a 0%, and I think the Amish had 6%. So anyway, that's just showing us, I think, the value of having a non-conformed along with non-resistance, bringing those together and teaching those together, because I believe it's biblical, not just for this purpose, but this is just an illustration of the value of it. Since World War II, non-resistance and non-conformity have often been referred to as twin doctrines. You know, then 5 years after World War II, the TV came into the homes of most Americans. Radio was in its heyday leading up to World War II. Many Mennonites had acquired them. It was a great way to keep up with the news. It is safe to assume that American Mennonite boys that served in the military had been listening to the war news propaganda from both Hitler and the American president, who used radio to build public support. Those influenced by this were easily indifferent to the issue of military training. In contrast, the most conservative groups did not have radio, even though they may have been exposed to propaganda through newspaper, and it seems the teaching and practice of separation strongly impacted the faithfulness of these brethren. We can endure occasional exposures to propaganda if we have strong teaching and practice of separation. However, if we are exposing ourselves daily to the world's entertainments and teaching, it will influence and affect our minds and attitudes and words, our dress, and we will fight for a just cause. Or, you know, we've heard the term a just war. There are a number of New Testament doctrines that plain churches have retained over the last 200 years of religious freedom and prosperity. Feet washing, holy kiss, gender distinctive roles, head covering, brotherhood aid, permanence of marriage, non-resistance, and non-conformity. Of all these, non-conformity seems to be the first one to slip. And once non-conformity in dress and way of life is gone, many other New Testament doctrines slip away too, as all of us can testify. We've seen it around us. So the question is, can the Anabaptist core doctrine of non-resistance be maintained when we are exposed to the media and teachings of this world? When young men have no visible practice of nonconformity and can just blend in with society, there's more of a tendency to just go with the crowd when tests of faith come. And those who are into news, blogs, social media, and entertainment on their smartphones today are very vulnerable. Do we see the danger that little by little it's eroding at the foundational doctrine of biblical truths? For instance, if America had a civil war between the liberal left and the patriotic right, many plain people would identify with the straight family values and gun rights, the rights stands for. And if men are feeding on the propaganda of God and country, commentators, you know, following their email letters, blogs, they will have a strong urge to fight, and they will want to protect their families and take this country back for God. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." How can we strengthen the doctrine of non-resistance today? Let's look at history. Strengthening non-conformity and limiting exposure to infotainment technologies are important, paramount, in maintaining these doctrines. A little bit more on the conservative versus the progressive mindset. The conservative Christian worldview is based on the understanding that God does not change. He is perfect and complete. He will not change for the better or for the worse. You know, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord your God, I change not. James 1:17. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's saying, I don't change. I'm going to stay the same. My word will never change. So I was trying to figure out how to go through some of this material here. The conservative Christian worldview holds that God created a perfect earth and gave rules for man's own good. Satan planted doubts and beguiled man to disobedience. And then, you know, Genesis 3:1, yea, has God said? It's always the big question, did God really say that? That I have to be non-resistant, or that I need to be not conformed to this world? First John 2:15. Says that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You know, the doctrine of non-resistance here. Just look at a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 5 as we consider that this morning. You know, verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Speaking of Old Testament. Then he says, "But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. But ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus said in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Just laying the foundation, you know, for non-resistance. You know, this morning, those who have swallowed the idea of the just war theory, many of our Protestant friends, I believe that there's a critical thing that they're missing. They're missing a very crucial and critical thing. You know, they will tell you at the same time that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Old Testament. And so this teaching here is to be obeyed, you know, just as a personal or civil, you know, person in the community. But when it comes to country, then I must go fight. So they separate the kingdoms. So I believe it's very critical in that area. You know, the liberal or progressive mindset says freedom from tradition, the right to explore and choose without regards to traditional ways of thinking. They hate to make rules, especially on issues not specifically mentioned in the Bible. By using the term progressive, it leads people to think that there's a new and superior way than the old way. And when I mean the old way, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Scriptures. So you can see it becomes very subtle in the way that it's approached. And so I would just like for us to recognize that here this morning. You know, the progressive mind, it'll embrace the latest technologies for the ease and pleasure they provide. The view that social and cultural practices are always changing, with even some new normals at times for marriage and family. Christians are salt and just need to give things a Christian flavor. Basically, that's what I mean by Christian or CCM. You know, there is no such thing, but it's basically adding the Christian flavor to whatever you do seems widely accepted in our day, but it's not true. It's not true here this morning. You know, this same mindset now has a gay pastor in the pulpit at the end of it. Not today, but at the end of it is where it goes. They accept modern practices in the church and believe it's not reasonable to prohibit what is legal, normal, or widely accepted. After all, the spiritual life is abstract, and it is all what's in the heart that matters. This fueled the tremendous drift and apostasy of the Mennonite church in the 50s through the 70s. The progressive mindset. That, you know, the progressive mindset asked the question, what's wrong with this change? The conservative mindset asked, what's behind this change? How will it affect us? Is this a trap? You know, just having an honest heart. That's not to say that a conservative mindset won't accept some change, but search it out. Make sure that it's not going the wrong way. You know, we find that competing in our minds. I do at times. I know early on in my Christian experience, you know, right after I got converted, you know, I was surrounded by lots of Protestant mindsets, and I had a struggle getting through this, because you know I thought everything back here is just old and traditional and needs to be done away with, and in with the new, you know. And I just thank the Lord for His mercy in showing me that yes, some things do need to change. But some of the things that I had thought were freedom were actually, you know, fleshly. And so I just want to, you know, bring that. Some of this was in the book there, and I just thought it was very foundational, and it just, it's good for us to be reminded of this great truth. Thoughts influence choices, and choices have consequences. We heard that last year in Bern. Choices have consequences. When I make a choice, it will take me somewhere. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where there is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Leaning toward the progressive mindset, most Christian denominations have accepted all the entertainment mediums, TV, radio, internet, that have been accustomed to sisters wearing pants, jewelry, makeup, cut hair, styled hair. This says, I believe, led to immorality in a greater extent, and which often resulted in divorces and remarriages. You know, and then if you compromise the non-resistance and the non-conformity, the head covering is the very next thing. And then divorce is the very next thing that falls by the wayside. These are things that I've seen played out even in my short life. You know, we condition our minds to expect and embrace change all the time. And some changes, I want to say here this morning, we've made changes early on, and I think it was needful. But just to be careful, just to be mindful, heed counsel, to have a brotherhood that works together, that helps me and that helps you to stay on course. Satan is the author of this evolution and confusion. You talked about confusion there at the Tower of Babel. You know, that's what happens when you discount the Bible doctrines. Confusion sets in. And I'd like to say this. Any change we make should be a better expression of our redemption and our deliverance from sin. That's the kind of changes we should make. History shows that progressive churches have suffered much loss. I just had a lady stop by yesterday, and she came in my showroom there, and somehow we got talking about, she wanted some lawn furniture, but anyway, we talking about church, and she was, you know, or no, actually it was I went to the bank Friday, that's who it was, one of the tellers at the bank, one of the officers, and was talking about, she's a, you know, professing believer, and so we usually talk a little bit about the Lord, and anyway, she was asking about the church, you know, and I said, yeah, we're being blessed, and she goes, you know, we have just a few people left. She said they all left over COVID. You know, we just lost them all. There's no young people and just a bunch of us that are older, and that's about it. And so I you know, that's not here nor there, but it's just to show you that what happens, that progressive mindset was embraced, and then the fear of God went out the door, and then people just, you know, it's a mass exodus. Because when you come to church, preaching is boring. Preaching is not convicting. It's boring. When you're filled to hear with infotainment, you will have no appetite for spiritual things or preaching, the hearing of the Word of God. It takes away your hunger and thirst for God. Conservatives embrace practical separation from the world as it has manifested more holiness in the succeeding generations. They recognize and accept the growing gap between them and the humanistic world, that is moving away from God and Christian principles. They also realize their stand is unpopular and often despised and ridiculed. But God wants His people to stand up in the day that we live and not fear man. The fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Proverbs 29, 25 and 6. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, 7. You know, the spirit of fear in the vines, it indicates a being a coward or being timid. This verse can be used against the concerned brother where there's a hesitation to accept some new technology. So who are the cowards? The brother that took the path of least resistance and tolerated the media while urging carefulness, or the conservatives who banned it in spite of some of the good uses? Were they really the ones who had the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? A sound mind is not one that's distracted or addicted to entertainment. A sound mind makes wise observations and avoids repeated failure. True love on the part of the parent or church leader will try to protect his flock from danger. This morning, a little before 4 o'clock, I woke up and I heard a bleating of sheep outside. Just a continuous bleating. And I was, woke up and I was thinking, what's going on out there? And it just continued. And I know my son said one of my cousins over on Page Road this week had some dogs get into his sheep, and they killed four of the five. And so that went through my mind, and so I got up. We got up. I got Stephen up. We went out and looked, and it seemed everything was okay, but there was a mother there, and she seemed to be in distress trying to find her little baby. There was a lost sheep out there, and she couldn't be found, so she was making noise. She was making noise, my little lamb, I can't find him, and I need help. And so we went out, and she found him, and I didn't hear it after that. But I just thought of that here this morning. Maybe there's a lost sheep here this morning that needs to be found. He's one of those 90 and 9. He's out on the mountain, and it said, the scripture says we should go find that sheep. That one little lost sheep. So this morning, the Bible often tells us that we are like sheep and we need each other. And you see sheep, they're together and they're doing things together. When you see one by itself over here by itself, it's likely needs help. It's either hurt or caught or something. So maybe there's someone here this morning that can't find their way. They're a lost sheep. They need Jesus. Just answer that call. Answer the call of God today upon your life. It is, we heard this morning in the opening about eternity straight ahead. Eternity straight ahead. I had my sister had a friend down in Davis County that died this week, or end of last week, I guess it was. He was 55 years old, and he had an aorta aneurysm, and just a healthy, normal young man with a family, and in a few moments he was gone. And anyway, his son got the call. This is how she relayed the story to me. His son got the call and said that his dad is in a hospital and they think he might be passing away, and he had his little son with him, and he tried to decide, should I take my son with me or not? And so at the last moment, because of time and distance, he decided to take him along. And so they got into the hospital bedroom, and there was no response, and obviously he was dying or had just died. And his little boy, he just turned pale, and this was a new thing. This vibrant grandpa that he had was He was laying out flat, and he was gone. There was no life. He was gone. And then they got to talking here, you know, after they went home, kind of preparation for the funeral. And somehow this little boy started reciting this story and about Grandpa laying down. And somehow he recited to his family that as he entered the room, the little boy, you know, he saw these angels all around this body. Through, you know, just a child's eyes. He saw the angel band. Thought of that this morning as I read a little bit of Pablo's son there gave a little testimony of his passing in an email. And he was talking about, you know, the passing when Pablo sat up and he said, "They're coming." But yet, just a few minutes before that, or maybe an hour before that, he also clarifies there was a battle. He began to weep and say, "You know, I was such a sinner. I was such a sinner." He was barely, you know, in and out, coherent. And they had the blessing of reassuring him that if you've confessed your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then it satisfied him, and he was reassured. But at that dying moment, I believe the enemy comes to try to wreak havoc or to take away the faith that is so important this morning. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. God gives, He gives power to do the right thing. You know, in contrast, the devil wants to give the spirit of fear so churches feel paralyzed or powerless to talk about the practical things of life. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, 2 Timothy says. The mobile devices of today are private and difficult to consistently restrict or monitor. 175 to 100 years ago, it was just the radio, just things to hear. Today, with the internet, we have things to hear, view, and do. The list, there's podcasts, religious, you know, podcasts, politics, races, sports, movies, porn, shopping, auctions, social networking, browsing, gaming, gambling, music, all those things that are just assailing through this medium. So two questions we must address. I'm going to cut the message just a little short here. I ran out of time. But I have a few questions here that I'd like to ask, and that is, is the restoration of old-fashioned home life even possible with these at our fingertips? What will history show concerning the progressive youth of this day? Another illustration I'd like to make here, if you have a phone has a 3.5-inch screen, and you view it at 1 foot away. You can take a 7-inch screen and put it 2 foot away. Or you can take a 42-inch screen and sit 12 feet away. The hypnotizing effects are the same. The one looks like a TV that we heard so much about and feared so much. The other one looks a little more harmless because it's right here, and I can put it right in my pocket, and I can hide it, and so... I'm trying to point out the danger. Watching video mostly shuts down logical thinking. Beta brain waves are produced when the brain is actively reading or involved in logical thought. Alpha waves are produced when the brain is in a passive or dreamy state. Researchers have found that the alpha wave state, the brain is in a relaxed state that heightens suggestibility. This indicates that when we sit to watch a film or entertainment, our brain quickly goes into a more passive state, and the part of our brain that is responsible for logical thought kind of shuts down. And our minds move into a state where we are more easily influenced by the power of suggestion. Think about that. We may be more like that story in the I talked about with the frog than we think. Even the frog, when the water gets too hot, he'll jump right out. The part of us that is to take every thought captive into obedience of Christ has mostly been shut down, has been hypnotized. It's switched off, and we become more susceptible and to subtle suggestions of what we are watching. Is that casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? I think not. You know, it's okay. How do you feel when you're visiting with a client or a customer and they start talking about something and they mention a movie that they've watched and I have no idea what they were talking about? It makes you feel kind of dumb sometimes. But, you know, we need to be willing to be a fool for Christ. Young men and ladies, I have a question here in closing. Think ahead just a few years. Do you want to come home from work to a dirty house and a microwave dinner because your wife has spent most of the day on her device, either watching something or chatting with friends or shopping online? Now, ladies, do you want your husband to come home from work and be a couch potato, glued to his screen all night, neglecting the family and his home? That doctor, I don't have a name for it, but he said this. He said, by and large, children 18 months and younger should be kept away from screens. Any learning at that age should be strictly interacting with humans. So, the sad truth is this morning is that most people that are living this way with the phone as the babysitter, they have no idea what's happening. And we don't want to ever feel proud that this has been revealed to us. But let's take inventory. How can I better change my home, my life, in light of this? When are we going to get off the train? You know, what we experience today with what we are used to, is it a numbing agent preparing us to lead us into the transhumanistic era of time? So I just want to, you know, I don't have all these areas perfected in my life, in my home. I'm looking at them. And I'm trying to have an honest heart. You know, what would God have me to do? And so that's what I'm asking for you. I know we had a really good discussion the other night at the brothers' meeting regarding some of these things, and I was blessed, challenged in my own heart. And so that's the attitude that I have here this morning. I'm not coming with all the answers, but I just know that the facts are in, and it's not a good outcome. God bless.